We're continuing with the Angel of the Lord, which is considered the second week, on page 2. But that was okay because there was a lot of good interaction. And I'm not on a time schedule. I appreciate the comments, the questions, so that iron can sharpen iron and we can grow together. So we've been talking about the glory of God. And what's the Hebrew word for glory? Kavod, kavod, K-A-V-O-D. It's a lovely word, kavod. And it means what? Weightiness. Weightiness. It's all who God is. It's his attributes, his character, his reputation, what he wants us to know about him. The glory of God is intense. And we have been talking about four words that we're focusing on. Reveal, respond, dwell, and provide. God reveals himself. We respond to his revelation. God desires to dwell with us. Just think of God walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Think of that. And God created man for relationship. And God came to dwell in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. And then Ezekiel tells of the departure of the glory of God. Did you ever read those chapters? It's Ezekiel 8 through 10. It gives the root of God. It actually tells how God, the glory of God, lifts up from the Ark of the Covenant over the, with the mercy seat on top, lifts up over that, in that Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies because of all the abominations that were going on in the temple and amongst the people in Israel. And then he goes out the threshold of the temple and he goes up the Mount of Olives. How did Jesus return to Jerusalem on the day that's called Lamb Selection Day, which we know as Palm Sunday, and into Jerusalem to be crucified? He returned from the Mount of Olives. That was his route. And he is the glory of God. John 1:14 says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what? The fantastic thing, and this held true, and then, Craig, I'll ask you what your question is or comment. But with Revelation, remember we said Revelation was a summary of the entire Bible? And there are 505 or 550, I always get it wrong, I think it's 505 references in the Bible that Revelation mentions. Not necessarily quoting the verses, but all those references from the Bible. What a great way to understand the big picture of the Bible. And the same holds true for the glory of God, because we're taking from passages all over the Bible. And that's exciting. And, Craig, your question?
The departure of God is Ezekiel
8 through 10. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God, the fourth word that we're looking at is provide. God, since the fall, has always provided the way back to him, the way of salvation, and that's through whom? Jesus. Okay, so we've been talking about how in the Old Testament, most of the visible displays, manifestations of God took the form of what? Light, fire, cloud, it's in your handout, or a combination of those. And also, God took physical form. And that's where we were going when we were talking about the angel of the Lord. So we said theophanies, that's a theological term. Theophanies are manifestations of God in the Bible that are tangible to the human senses. Okay, the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven to Abraham in Genesis 22 and told him not to slay Isaac. And we see the angel of the Lord, we're going to read about him calling out to Moses from where? Where was the angel of the Lord? In the burning bush. So we'll look at that in a moment. But this angel of the Lord, the Hebrew for it, and I'm on the bottom of page 2. The Hebrew word for angel is malach, malach. And it's one who is sent, is a messenger, okay? and the angel's identity. It could actually even refer to a human. It can refer to an angel or a human, and the context would underscore if it is either an angel or a human. But the angel of the Lord that we see in the Old Testament and that we don't see in the New Testament stands out from all the rest. Somebody asked me the other day in a Bible study that they said, isn't the angel of the Lord Gabriel or Michael? And I said, no. Because he isn't. And they're messengers, but as I just said, the angel of the Lord stands out. He's of the 214 references of angels in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, 33% of them refer to the angel of the Lord, okay, or are best translated as the angel of the Lord. He's distinguished from all other angels. He represents God, and yet there are times when he's speaking that he's speaking as God, and he has powers and abilities that are reserved only for God. He talks about, I will multiply your descendants, the angel of the Lord says. Or the angel of the Lord talks about pardoning sin. Who can pardon sin but God? You know, and I'm going to give you verses about God, only God pardoning sin in a little bit. But he's mysterious, he's dramatic, he is seen frequently in the Hebrew scriptures, and he is not seen in the New Testament. So we talked about Hagar last week and her exchange with the angel of the Lord. And then I mentioned last week that I believe that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. In other words, if people say pre-incarnate, what does that mean? Pre-Bethlehem, before Jesus came to earth in Bethlehem, these are pre-Bethlehem appearances of God the Son. Now, somebody asked, Carol asked last week, and so did Sabina, who is with us, well, can't the angel of the Lord be the Holy Spirit? And I want to give you, it's not in your handout, but I want to give you some references, and we're going to look these up, for why I'm suggesting that the angel of the Lord can only be Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Okay, last week and this is in your handout, we'll get to it in a little bit, but I mentioned that in Judges 13, the angel of the Lord appears to Samson's mother, and Samson hasn't been born as yet because his mother was barren. And the angel of the Lord tells her that she's going to conceive and bear a son, and he's going to take the Nazarite vow. He can't, a razor can't touch his head, he can't drink wine, can't touch dead bodies. And when the husband sees the angel of the Lord, he says, "What is your name?" And the angel of the Lord, you probably remember my mentioning this. I hope you remember my mentioning this. The angel of the Lord says, "Why do you want to know my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" And that, when I saw that, about, I don't know how many years ago, and it hit me, I thought, it hit me greatly, because who says he is wonderful? Jesus, in Isaiah 9:6. Because his name shall be called, this is unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there's proof that the angel of the Lord, to me, is Jesus. And you might think, no, don't jump to that so quickly. He's described, the angel of the Lord is described as the Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer? It's Jesus. Now, God, the Father, calls himself a Redeemer, too. But you could jot down Genesis 48:16 and Isaiah 63:9. In the interest of time, we're not going to go to those right now because there's just too much to cover. But I really encourage you to check those out on your own, be Bereans. What we are going to look at is Malachi 3. Malachi 3:1. Last prophet to speak in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger," and my messenger there is speaking of John the Baptizer, all right, John the Immerser. God is saying, "Behold, I send my messenger, John, and he will prepare the way before me," Okay, so who's the me there? It's Jesus. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Remember, angel means messenger. We're talking about the angel of the Lord, okay? Who is this messenger of the covenant? It's Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. Do you know that in the Passover Seder, and I'm going to give you the reference, Matthew 26, verse 28, when Jesus lifts the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he says, this is the blood of the covenant. The word new covenant is not in the best manuscripts. It says that this, he says, this is the blood of the covenant. Why would it is the new covenant, bless you, because God promised a new covenant and there would be forgiveness of sins through the new covenant. But God had a covenant already with the Jewish people from Abraham on. So Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. And then it says, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Who is coming? Jesus. So again, this is in reference to the angel of the Lord. Okay, so you look quizzical, so I'm going to move on. I'm on page 4. We don't want quizzical. We went over a lot last week. Yeah, so that's just introduction to those who weren't here. But on page 4, we see the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3. Okay, Moses is at this time 80 years old. How do I know that? Acts 7, verse 30. Okay, he's 80 years old and he feels washed up. Moses is washed up. He left Egypt. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand, and then he knew Pharaoh was after him, which indeed Pharaoh was, so he fled to Midian. And he married Zipporah. Zipporah, you can call her Zippy for short, all right? But he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was a priest of the Midianites. And he was on the back of Horeb, Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai. And in verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Keep that in mind, flame of fire. What does that say? So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It wasn't any big thing that the bush was burning in the desert. They had ignatius pods, a lot of these bushes, and they would burst into flames. But the fact that the bush was not consumed was what caught Moses' attention. And he says in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn out, basically. Why is it not consumed? Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And didn't we just read the angel of the Lord was in the bush, appeared to him in a flame of fire? And God said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. Who is this speaking? It's the angel of the Lord, but it's God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the angel declared to be God, and the angel accepts Moses' worship. And he tells him to remove his sandals because this is holy ground. Who alone is holy? God. Rob?
You mentioned that the angel of the Lord accepted worship, mm-hmm. but how many times do we hear other angels that are messengers that
don't.
When they appear to somebody and those people will start worshiping, they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa.
That's, right, that's a good
me.
Point,
that,
yes.
You know, so that's another example of mm-hmm. just confirmation, I guess you'd say.
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good, thank you. And then look at Exodus 13, 21 and 22 that's in your handout. And it says, the Lord, you know, when the Lord delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And then drop down to Exodus 14. in your handout, and the angel of God, we're still talking about the angel of the Lord here, because the Lord is God. God is the Lord. God Elohim. Okay. Who went before, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. Okay. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the camp of Israel, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Verse 24 says, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. That's kind of, yeah, right, right.
So spectacular. That is the proof to us that God is not bound by what we can or cannot see, that he is physically able to reach down,
yeah,
and do something here, even still today.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen. We don't see the name of God. We don't, in pages of the book of Esther. But we see his power and his might and his sovereignty, total sovereignty, as always, working in and through Mordecai and Esther. And also such destruction. Why would God do that? Some people would say, right? You know, well, what were the Egyptians doing at the time? They were worshiping how many gods? And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should serve him? I should believe in him, at when Moses first went to Pharaoh. So God is a God of judgment, which when I said, keep in mind the burning bush, the fire, flame of fire. God is a consuming fire, it says in Deuteronomy 4:24. And we tend to forget that, don't we? So we're going to talk more about the consuming fire and the judgment through this lesson, and I want to get through to the end. Yes, we're going to get through to the end. Okay, look at Exodus 23, 20 to 23. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. So God is saying this to the children of Israel while they're walking, wandering through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. Okay, beware of him and obey his voice. God is saying to the Jewish people to obey the voice of this angel of the Lord. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Okay, first of all, God says, I will not give my glory to another. And that's not in your handout, but those verses, and here he's giving his glory to the angel of the Lord. Those verses that says that say that God will not give his glory to another is Isaiah 42:8 and Isaiah 48:11. And then for the verses for only God pardoning sin, let me just share these with you, and you can jot them down should you choose to do so. Exodus 34:7, Isaiah 43:25. Jeremiah 31:34, Psalm 130:3-4, Daniel 9:9, Micah 7:18, Mark 2:7, and verse 10 as well. And then I'm going back to Psalms here, Psalm 51:1-2. In fact, the Jewish people have, Joyce, you were asking about Rosh Hashanah before. The Jewish people have a tradition that at the end of Rosh Hashanah, after the first day, because it's two-day observance now, but they go to a running body of water, and they have breadcrumbs in their pockets, and they cast the breadcrumbs into the water, okay? And they're taking it from Micah 7:18 that I just mentioned. And let's turn to Micah 7:18 so that you could see this for yourself. Micah 7:18, they say, we are casting our sins into the water. All right, that's what they will say regarding that ritual. Tashlik is called. And verse 18 of Micah 7, I think they have it a little wrong. Because it says in Micah 7:18, which is the Bible, which is inerrant, like Mike and Dave are going to study, Bible says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Look down at towards the end of 19. God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. We don't cast our sins into any body of running water. So, it grieves me. Okay. Judges 6. Judges 6 we didn't go through either. And Judges 6 is just real. I see God's sense of humor in so many of these passages about the angel of the Lord. What do you know about the book of Judges? Was it a happy time? No, it was a time of anarchy. It was a time when it says every man did what was right in his own eyes, like today. Okay? And it says in Judges 6, in verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And then Judges 6:6 says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So you know, and having studied Judges, you know that there was a cycle of sin. The Jewish people sinned, and you know, mankind is sinners. For anyone listening to this reporting, I'm not pointing fingers at the Jewish people and saying they are the only sinners. We're all sinners. And praise God, God has provided the way to return, to be put into a right relationship with him. So Israel sinned in the book of Judges. They were delivered into the hand of the enemy. Then they cried out to the Lord. The Lord sent them a judge that was a deliverer. And they would repent, and then they would fall back into sin. So this is one of these times, and it says in Judges 6, 11 to 12, and then 14, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, and he was watching Gideon. And Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Do you know what a wine press is?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What is a wine press? It certainly was. How many have seen that episode with Lucille Ball? What a kick. Well, but you know the wine press has sides, okay? And he's threshing wheat. Gideon is threshing wheat. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wheat in the wide open spaces, and it's usually on a flat piece of ground, and it's usually by the Mediterranean. I mean, Israel isn't that big. The winds from the Mediterranean would come and blow, and it would, as you're threshing, you might be using a winnowing fork and casting up the wheat the stalks. And the wind separates the chaff from the good grain, okay? But here's Gideon in a wine press, and it says at the end of verse 11, he's in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites, because the Midianites would have come and stolen their harvest, okay? But it says in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. You are just so brave. And here he is in a wine press, hiding. And then the Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And then Gideon asks for a sign. And he says to the angel of the Lord, I'm going to bring my offering to you, so don't depart. And he brought a young goat and unleavened bread. How long? I mean, he didn't go to his refrigerator, right? How long did it take him to get a young goat and unleavened bread? And then the angel of the Lord tells Gideon to put this on a rock, the meat and the bread, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the end of his staff, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the bread. In verse 22 of Judges 6, it says, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, the one who appeared to him. So Gideon says, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, if you see the face of God, what happens?
You die.
So this is somewhat of a mystery. So I hope that we're all pondering what's going on. The exchange with Solomon's parents, I told you for the most part what was ongoing, but in your handout, in verse 10, do you see it written out in your handout? Verse 10, and that's of Judges 13. Are you with me?
No.
No, you're not with me? Okay. We're on page 4. Do you see Manoah? And now you're on 5? But do you see Judges 13 written out? You don't see Judges 13?
Unless this is Judges 13.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, I don't have it identified. Okay. Bad, Kathy. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, that's Judges 13. So drop down to verse 10. And it says, then the woman ran in haste, because the angel of the Lord keeps coming to Samson's mother, Samson not being born as yet, and the father wants to see this angel of the Lord. So the woman ran to tell her husband, and she says, look, the man who came to me the other day has now, just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose, verse 11, and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you this man who spoke to this woman? And this is the angel of the Lord speaking. And he said, I am. Does that, like, ring any bells? I am. I am who I am. Okay. And then you see the exchange with the husband-to-be, or the father-to-be, and where the angel of the Lord says in verse 18, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Drop down to verse 22, and the wife says, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So the whole gist of these angel of the Lord passages is to prove who the angel of the Lord is. He is God. He is God. An appearance of God. God is spirit. No man can see the face of God and live. All right. So I'm suggesting, again, strongly so, that this is an appearance of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And when you see Jacob wrestling with a man, that's on the bottom of page 5, and that's from Genesis 32. It was just before Jacob and Esau were to meet. Were there good feelings between Jacob and Esau? No. And they hadn't been together in a while. Years had separated them, and they were going to meet. So Jacob, just being on the safe side, moves his wives and their handmaidens and the kids to another camp. And then it says Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he, the man, saw that he, the man, didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with the man, as he, the man, wrestled with Jacob. And the man said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So the man said to him, what is your name? And Jacob said, Jacob. And the man said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So Israel means striving with God. Some say that Israel means prince with God, but a better translation is striving with God. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? Seems to be the same question a lot. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You know, again, this is an unfolding of God's revelation. What was going through their minds at the time? Because they knew that seeing God, they could be toast. They wouldn't be able to live. So my question then is, what is going through our minds as we're reading this? You know, it's exciting to read about the angel of the Lord, but doesn't it bring up a lot of questions? Maybe not. Maybe so. I've been pondering the whole week. So let's go down. We know that a man approached Joshua just before the children of Israel were going to attack Jericho. And Joshua 5:13-15, and I'm on page 6, says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" First of all, Joshua's pretty brave to go to this man because he had the sword drawn in his hand, okay? So he asks again, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" I'm saying, I'm repeating that. And verse 14, the man says, "No." What kind of answer is that? Joshua's saying, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man says, "No." Why? Okay? I believe this man is saying, "Joshua, whose side are you on? Are you on my side or not?" And then the man continues, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. What does that mean? He's the commander of the army of the Lord. What does that mean? How come Joshua is worshiping the man? Isn't God called the Lord of hosts? The Lord, and the hosts were the armies of heaven, but also the armies of Israel, all right? So here is this commander. And then Joshua says to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And Joshua did so. So the man is accepting worship, just like we had talked about before, where the angel of the Lord was accepting worship. Turn to Joshua 6, because I want to go right into verses, for a couple of verses in Joshua 6 in the beginning. There were no chapter breaks in the Bible originally. No chapter breaks. And actually, in the Hebrew, no vowels were in the Hebrew scrolls before 800 A.D. That's when vowels started to appear. Can you imagine? Okay, Lorraine?
I need help connecting why it would be significant that the angel of the Lord would only be Jesus and not the other.
Right, okay. Now, God can't be seen because he's a spirit.
Okay.
Actually, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, so he can't be seen either. So Jesus is the only person in the Trinity that took on a form, physical form. And not only at Bethlehem, you know, when he was born as a baby, but before Bethlehem as well. And because of that word Redeemer, because he's called the Redeemer, and that's the role of Jesus to buy back what was in bondage. And we were in bondage to sin, and he paid the price for our redemption. So that's so specific to Jesus. Rob?
There's scriptures that talk about the throne room of God and he who sits upon the throne, and then we hear the term that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you had to guess based on scripture, what are people seeing on the throne if it's not a person, and then Jesus is to the right of the Father?
What are people saying? You're talking about in the throne room of God where there are the four living creatures, you know, angelic creatures, and there are the 24 elders, okay, the glorified church. Okay, we will see God face to face when we're in heaven.
When you say that, and I agree with you,
yeah.
Are we going to see God the Father, or are we going to see Jesus to his right?
Okay, go to Revelation 22. And yeah, and actually in that, in Revelation 4 and 5, when we're in the throne room of God, the visual is the Lamb of God, is Jesus. But if you go to Revelation 22, let me get you the right verses, because this is rather telling. Okay. It is, let's start with verse 2. And we're looking at the New Jerusalem, all right? In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the Tree of Life. Ah, Tree of Life. That was in the Garden of Eden. We haven't seen it since then, and now it's in the New Jerusalem. And which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Okay? Okay, so the throne of God and of the Lamb, but his servants shall serve him. It gets better. Okay, that's, we got plurals happening and singular. Then in verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So they see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. I'm believing that they're seeing Jesus. And because of 1 Timothy 6:16, it says God dwells in unapproachable light. Could that be what's coming from the throne, unapproachable light? You know, when the 70 elders go up to Mount Sinai and they see God, but they only see his feet. You know, this is in Moses' day. We don't have a visual any place of God the Father. So,
saying God the Father is just going to be beacon of light.
He dwells in inapproachable light. Mm-hmm. And these theophanies, these manifestations of himself, are the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, or light that we see being manifested. And it is God. There's one God and three persons in the Trinity, you know, but one God. So it's still a mystery. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. And that which he has revealed to us belong to us. Well, he's revealed these things, what we're reading about. He's revealed these things to us. So coming to grips with it. Here's my, as I was thinking about it, and Abilene, in just a second, I just want to finish this thought. As I was thinking about it this week, this past week, I thought, Isaiah 53:10 says that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son if he would make himself a sin offering, a guilt offering, okay? And we see these physical appearances of, again, I'm suggesting, and you got to work it out yourselves, you know, but I'm Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. So did he have that form before he was born in Bethlehem? Because he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it says in Hebrews 13:8. Now, of course, that's God's decree. That's God's plan. That was from the foundation of the world. But because he took on these appearances, then he humbled himself. And some, you know what? I have not found anyone addressing this. Not saying that I've been through all the sermons on the internet or anything like that. But I'm looking for verbiage that helps me grasp this better, and it's just not there. The only thing that I found was someone saying that Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He was in his glorified body. Peter, James, and John saw him, and they lived. What about after Jesus was resurrected? Glorified body? The disciples saw him. And 1 Corinthians 15:4-6 says that after his resurrection, over 500 people saw him at once. They lived, you know. So then this one commentator said, well, Jesus had part of God's glory. But I don't find that verbiage in the Bible, Alan. Oh, and Abilene. Let me get Abilene first, and then Alan.
So I did a Beth Moore study in Revelation, and she made claim that in verse 4.
Oh, okay, are we in what?
Chapter 22 of Revelation.
Okay.
When it says that they will see his face, that would be seeing the face of God for the first time ever. But I was doing some more digging and going back into Revelation chapter 4, in verse 2, where it says that when he was in the spirit, before him was a throne in heaven with someone sitting in it. Obviously, there's going to be somebody sitting in
right,
heaven, right?
Right.
And then it's
well, there's going to be the person of God the Father.
And then he's
sitting.
And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian.
Yeah.
A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne.
So we don't actually, there's no description of God, just what is surrounding him.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
And then surrounding the throne with the 24 other thrones, and seated in them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, the seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So I'm taking it that the one that is on the throne, things that are emanating from the throne, is from God himself.
Yes. Again, he dwells in unapproachable light. Cross-reference what Abilene was sharing with us in chapter 4 of Revelation, with 1 Timothy 6:16, because that is so important. And to blow your mind a little more, perhaps, go to 1 Corinthians 15, and then after this. 1 Corinthians 15. But as you're getting to 1 Corinthians 15, put a little marker in Philippians 3:21, all right? So 1 Corinthians 15.
Make sure you do that.
Yeah. Make sure you do that. Where are we? 15, okay, it's like 23, okay, here it is. 15,
oh, yeah.
15. Let's start with 21, 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. This is the focus. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when God the Son delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. So we're talking about after the millennial kingdom. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Again, we're talking about Jesus. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Just drop down to verse 28, the middle of the verse. Then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I mean, that's massive. That's huge. Do I understand it totally? No. Philippians 3:10 says...
321.
Say that again?
321.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, 321. Yes, 321. Thank you. Who will... let's go to 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Again, God will be God. And I think we see that in Revelation 22:4. Okay? What do we take away from this? That no man has seen God the Father at any time, but God the Son we've seen. God the Son we've seen prior to his birth in Bethlehem. Different people saw him, okay? We've read about him. And then he came in the form of an infant and was born in Bethlehem. Alan?
Regarding Christ before he was incarnated, God the Father, he gave his Son the job of creating everything, right?
God gave himself, yeah, I would say at that point, because we see from Colossians 1 that God, that Jesus created all things.
And then in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, hovering, and the Spirit of God was hovering.
So three of them were instrumental in creation. The three persons. Was that your question? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But that Christ was still not in a body form then.
I don't. That's what I have a question mark about. Because this was, shall I use the word, negotiated in eternity past, when God the Father said, if you will be the sin offering, then this is what will happen. Okay? So, and I say eternity past because God is from eternity past. So we just don't, we want a time frame, don't we? You know, that's what we look for. But, well, I was going to get into the blood avenger. Jesus as the blood avenger. How many of you have heard of the blood, Jesus as the blood avenger? How many of you have not heard of Jesus as the blood avenger? Okay. Come back next week, because I don't want to just run through this. Patty?
What about God the Holy Spirit? When you go to heaven, do you still have the Holy Spirit? Or is the Holy Spirit on the left-hand side?
Doesn't say that. Patty says, well, we still have the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit be on the left-hand side? The Holy Spirit empowers, He regenerates, and He comforts us. He's the comforter. I believe that the Holy Spirit will be taken away from the earth when we're raptured, because we have the Holy Spirit, and that's in 2 Thessalonians 2. But the Holy Spirit's still active in the world, you know, because He's the restrainer, and all hell breaks loose here. But the Holy Spirit is still regenerating people on earth. There's still going to be salvation big time in the tribulation. Holy Spirit, God is omnipresent. Think of it. Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. And God the Father is God. So sometimes I think that is hard for us to totally grasp. And some people would say, well, this is really basic. This is like kindergarten stuff in Sunday school. No, when you get to all the, what we're, throughout the whole Bible, it's hard. He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, and He's omnipotent. So, and that is from eternity past to eternity future. Well, wow. You're quiet. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray, God, that we would be encouraged to continue to study, to dig deeper, and to be marveling at your love for us, to reveal everything that we see in the Bible about yourself. And yet we know that some secret things are not revealed. And, Father, that is your prerogative. You are God. And we praise you and we worship you and we bow down and adore you, and we pray that you would give us opportunities to share this with others. In Jesus' name, amen.